When Pastor Dave first came, he asked me to be a leader here at Celebrate Recovery, and I told him, nope, I don't want to. I didn't want to be a part of it. I didn't want to be part of a 12-step program because I didn't have any issues. I was perfect, at least in my world I was. But as he shared about the program, I was like, this could be interesting. But before I even go into Celebrate Recovery, there was a reason why I needed Celebrate Recovery. It was not just to be a leader, because I needed healing inside from my hurts, from my habits, and from my hang-ups. From my hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I thought I was alone, and I wasn't. And I thank Pastor Dave for being obedient to God. And Pastor Dave, if you ever listen to this message, I want to thank you. So with that, as he was sharing the Celebrate Recovery, he brought up the 12 principles and the 8 steps. And I was looking at him, I was like, man, this doesn't look like AA or AAA or OA or all the other FBI stuff, you know, whatever it is. These principles are all based on Christ. He is the only higher power, nothing else. The steps that we go through weekly, we have to put in place. Because without putting them in place, there's going to be no change. There's going to be no change. For over 8 or 10 years, I had very little change. There were some successes, and there were some failures. So today, the reason why I really started Celebrate, or wanted to be a part of Celebrate Recovery, is because of my life. I needed help and healing. And today I'm going to ask my wife to come up and share that. Because the Bible tells us what we sow, we reap. And what we reap, we sow. And what I was reaping or sowing from my past was not good. Back in 2013, towards the end of Christmas, my wife and I had an argument. And I'm not proud to speak about this. I was so mad and ticked, I hit her hand. That's how mad I was. And whatever she was holding flew away. She said, "You need help." And I said, "No, you need help." In reality, it was me that needed help. As I mentioned before, I did go to counseling. And I went to counseling, and the counselor said I was okay. I thought that was funny. My wife didn't think it was funny. She said, "You're not okay. You need to find something." So with that, I'm going to have my lovely wife, my bride of 8 years. We have challenges, and I will attest to that. It was mainly my fault because of my lack of following God, the Holy Spirit, reading my word, and Jesus Christ. So then I'm not lying to you. My wife is going to share of the things I've done to her. Amen? Come up, babe.
Well, I'm kind of glad he shared the big bomb, because that was the hardest one for me to share. So it has been a rough 8 years, to be honest with you. Marriage is hard anyway. I think everybody who gets married, instead of gifts, that you should be given counseling sessions that you can use throughout your marriage.
Amen.
Because it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to need them. We really needed them. We brought a lot of brokenness into our family. I also have an abusive past, but I felt like, I've dealt with it. It's something that my abuser and I have dealt with together, and we're healthy in that, and we're okay. My husband hasn't had that opportunity, and he's doing that finally. But we have gone through some tough times. It doesn't just affect me and Roki, it affects our kids. And that's been the hardest thing for me, to see my kids affect. I've left Roki a couple of times because of what it was doing to my kids. And if there was ever a time that I felt like my kids were threatened, I packed up and I left. Sorry, babe.
It's okay. Truth shall set us free.
When Elijah was 4 years old, we were outside one day, we were playing out in the front yard, and he picked a dandelion. And he said, "Here, Mom, make a wish." And I, blew the things off and made my wish. And he said, what'd you wish for? I said, well, I can't tell you what I wish for. If I tell you what I wish for, it won't come true. And he said, he got quiet. He said, I know what you wish for. He said, what'd I wish for? He said that you wish that Dad would stop being mean to you. And for my four-year-old to see that and see what it's doing to my kids just tore me up. Just, it's the worst thing. I know that, you know, you want me to tell them what you've done to me, but it really, to me, the most important thing was my kids and what it did to our family. And we went through some hard times, and there were times that I wanted to give up, but I did a lot of praying, I did a lot of listening to God, a lot of what he wanted me to do, and I got bitter, I got angry. I was pretty passive in the first few months of our marriage, and I started to get on my feet after that, and I started to be more bold. And I think that's where, you know, we finally have started to make some progress. He talked of the incident. That was it. That was a breaking point for me. I said, this is it. You either get help or you get out, or I get out. But this is it. And he did go to counseling, and that stupid counselor told him he was okay. And he's not okay. He wasn't okay. And I said, no, that's not going to cut it. And at that time, Pastor Dave was starting to Celebrate Recovery. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, let's do this together. And let's see if we have to do something, And we did. We started it together. And then he stepped up to the plate, and it's different. My kids are mama's boys, really. But I saw a shift this year. My 7-year-old Elijah, he's not a mama's boy anymore. He's a daddy's boy. And it's hard for me sometimes. But it's right, and it's normal, and it's good. And he wants his dad, and he'll cry sometimes when his dad doesn't come home because he wants him. And that's how it should be. And I finally can trust my husband to teach my boys how to be men and how they're supposed to be treating their family. And that was something I had to shoulder for a long time. I was the one trying to teach that because I was covering up for the flaws in our family. And it's not just Roki, it's me too. You know, we're flawed. But I'm really proud of him, and I'm finally able to trust you and with our kids and in that regard. So I've always been able to trust him in other regards. He's never harmed our children at all physically. So.
All right. Thank you, babe.
Thanks.
Thank you, babe. As you just shared, you know, life is tough. You know, I say I'm a Christian, but at home I wasn't really walking the walk. And usually when we're at home, we tend to let down our guard and just let everything let loose. And part of that stuff that I, as an adult, that I had in me was from my past. And I'll give you a little background on my past. Some of you already know it and some of you don't. I was born on December 12, 1973, to a Mr. Roki Camacho and Teresita Seguenza. I had three other siblings. By the time I was one, or in the first grade, my parents had separated. My father was not a committed father. He was a womanizer. He couldn't stick with one woman or one family. To give a little background, my father, I would see him at school. Keep in mind, I'm in kindergarten. I would see him in school, but he would never acknowledge me. He'd never come and say hi to me or hug me. I'd go home crying every day saying, Mom, why did Dad not come to me and say hi? Why didn't he hug me? That hurt me a lot. But coming to Celebrate Recovery has helped me push through that. I mean, the pain's there, but the forgiveness, I've forgiven my father for his mistakes. He would also, as far as being a womanizer, he would take me on visits. And when I went on visits, each time he had a different woman. And these women had children. And I never understood why he would take me with them. As a child, I didn't know. All I wanted to do was be with my dad. And that was important. As far as my mom goes, a year after separation, my mom moved in with a man. By the time I was in the first grade, I repeated kindergarten because of all the confusion that was going on twice. I was in the first grade by now, I think, and then my mom moved in with a man who had three kids. And I just shared it recently. Out of the three kids, two of the kids molested me as a child. My mom didn't know that. I didn't know what it was. They were touching me in places that I didn't know. There was also physical and verbal abuse going on. Sometimes I would hear it and sometimes I would see it. As a child, I didn't know what to do. I couldn't defend from my mom because I was only five. There were times where this man wanted me to call him dad and I refused. But because of all the arguing, I decided I needed to call him dad just to stop the arguing and the fighting because I was tired of hearing it. This lasted for about 2 years. On the second year, I remember waking up to a knife being stabbed through the bed as I was laying there. It took that for my mom to finally call it quits. If you guys, women, if you guys are in any type of relationship, call it quits soon. See the red flags. When you see the red flags, stop immediately. Don't wait till somebody's gonna get hurt or beat up or your child's gonna be physically abused. It took me almost dying for my mom to finally say no. A year later, I was happy. My mom didn't see anybody. We moved to a different place, different schools. But my mom seemed to be codependent on a man for some reason. I don't know why. She met another man. He seemed to be okay. I was skeptical at first because I couldn't trust anyone after the last relationship she had. And sure enough, my skepticism was correct. This man didn't physically abuse my mom or verbally abuse. This man was married. This man had children. What was even worse, we even became part of their family. Talk about a sick world. I never wanted to be a part of that family, but I had no choice because it was my mom. Instead of saying that we were just friends, we were called cousins. I was like, he's not my cousin. Wherever we went, I was embarrassed to be around with my mom and with that other family. As a kid, I was embarrassed of what was going on, but let alone I couldn't do anything. I couldn't do anything because I was helpless. Then as I got older, when I was about in junior high school now, I told my mom, I said, I no longer want to be a part of whatever you're doing. She's like, what? I said, I don't want to be a part of what you're doing. It's wrong. So what I did in junior high school, I would come home, do my homework, and leave right away. I leave right away. I didn't want to be a part of what was going on. Celebrating Thanksgiving with them, Christmas, birthdays, I said, I'm done. She was not happy I did that, but for my disobedience, I thought it was the right thing to do. So I ended up starting hanging out with people in the neighborhood, kids, you know, riding bikes, skateboarding, whatever. I used to skateboard, ride bikes, you know, do the ollie and stuff like that. Shred. Then as my friends got older, they started veering off into gangs. For some reason, that was kind of like the popular thing back then when I was a child. I used to live in National City then. People wanted to be initiated, do drugs, and I did not want to be a part of that. I separated myself from everything, and here I was alone. However, there was a one man that I do know, he didn't do that. This man is Pastor Carlos. It's Pastor Carlos. He was a gang member. I don't know much about gangs. I knew I hung around them, but I didn't want to do it, be any part of it. So Pastor Carlos.
First, I just want to thank God for my salvation. Back in 94 is when God grabbed a hold of my heart, which was in that condition even worse. And he didn't let go until it was healed. I was about 14 years old. We started a gang in the neighborhood in Logan Heights. That's why I would say, can anything good come out of Logan Heights? And I'm just grateful today. There was juvenile hall, drugs. gang beatings, a lot of things that I'm ashamed of, a lot of things that we did against one person. And I joined the gang because I had no one else. I was the only boy in the family. My mom, who's here today, thank God for that. She's having a little problems, but I know God is good, and there's healing happening in her life, so I'm glad for that. And so we started a gang there called the Red Steps. This was in the early 70s. And we did a lot of things. We were family. We backed each other up. But they weren't there when I was in juvenile hall. They weren't there when I was in jail. They weren't there when I almost got killed. They weren't there when I got stabbed or run over. They weren't there when I was in prison. So I started learning something, that they weren't my family. Back in 94, I gave my life to Christ. I joined a ministry called Victory Outreach. A lot of gang members and ex-felons and mafia people, all those, they were a part of that ministry. And so we still walked the same way. We talked the same. We just gave the glory to God. But there wasn't too much of a change there in my life. I stood with them 11 years, and I almost left the same way I came in. And when I came to this church because of my nephew and my niece, Julian and Benita, they invited me here, so I came here. And 5 years ago, my nephew got stabbed to death, Julian, and Pastor Bob spoke at his funeral, and it's because he joined a gang. And our gang had always been our family, me and my wife's family. We had like about 42 nephews and nieces, so we always used to go Saturdays and Sundays, play softball and all that. That was our gang. You know, we stood together as a family. That's when I knew what family was. And then I had a falling. I left, and I had the four worst miserable years of my life. I backslid for 4 years. I knew God and left. And that was the worst part of my life. But you know what? I asked God before I die, Lord, I want to be able to go up to an altar and give you the glory. Thank you for my salvation. And I want to make sure that my mom's in the audience so she could see this. And God's promised me that, and it's came to pass today.
Amen.
And I'm grateful for that.
Thank you, Pastor Carlos. Well, Pastor Carlos said he was 14 years old. I was about 14 years old when I was felt all alone. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. I don't want to tell my whole life story all in one shot. I'm age 16 now. I started working and going to school at the same time. I ended up getting kicked out at the age of 16 from my home because of my mom. She wanted my whole entire paycheck every time I got paid, and I refused not to give it to her. And she said, if you're not going to give it to me, then you can get out. So I left. And I was trying to be reasonable with my mom. I said, Mom, my prom's coming up. I'm trying to save money for this, this, and that. She said, you don't need to go to prom. You're just going to give me your money, and that's it. That's how my mom was. She was very controlling, and I hated it. So with that, I'm out of the home at age 16. Moved in with my girlfriend at the time, Jared and Justin's mom, and life there was like living in hell, if I should say it. It was living in hell. To stir it up even more, is her father at the time had sexually abused her, and he hated me. I was always wondering why he hated me, and I couldn't figure out why until I found out. I mentioned in the past that I physically beat the crap out of my ex-father-in-law because of that. He shouldn't even stood up and say, you're not even supposed to be in this home. You've been restricted from coming here, but yet you're here. And when my mother-in-law came from work at the time, she said, I'm going to call the police on you. I'm like, go ahead, call him. He's not even supposed to be here. So with that, I was like 16, having issues already. I'm like not wanting to go home because I can't go home. My other alternative was to join the Marine Corps. At age 17, I went and joined the Marine Corps. I had to be emancipated in order to join, and I was hoping that my mom would give me permission, you know, concerning the circumstances that we were in, and she did, and I was happy. I was like, yes, freedom at last. But when I got into the Marine Corps, I was like, what did I do? What did I sign up for? But you know what? To me, at that time, it was worth being there than being in a place where I wasn't happy. The Marine Corps gave me structure on how things were supposed to be. They even taught me how to take showers. Like, why do we need to take showers? That's because some people have never learned how to take showers. I joined the Marine Corps, got married at the age of 18, had a child, had two kids by the time I was 21. That's a lot for a 21-year-old to go through. In the meantime, I was getting ready to get discharged from the Marine Corps because of height and weight standards. You have to be a certain height and weight to stay in. I was overweight. I tried to get a body fat waiver, but it wasn't enough. You had to be 18%. I was at 19, and they wouldn't waive me. I was so mad at the Marine Corps. I was questioning all the authority, and I was like, well, you're fat. Why are you still here? He's on drugs. Why is he still here? Why does he get here taking longer? And they're like, Roki, you cannot, don't fight this. I suggest you don't fight this. I'm like, why? It's because you'll lose. So I didn't fight it. I was really mad at the Marine Corps. I used to transport grenades and explosives and all that. I wanted to steal one so I could blow up the major who let me go. That's how angry I was. I loved the Marine Corps. I'd stand up for my country, but when they treat you like that, like you're some kind of written paperwork, it really upset me. I did all I could to serve my country. I was going to remedial PT, I was nutrition, everything, but I couldn't lose weight. All I was just gaining was gaining muscle. And that's all I was giving, so I was mad. So you figure I'm angry at the world, the situation with my mom, the situation with my dad, all that being consumed in me. And to make even matters worse, as I got out of the Marine Corps, I was honorably discharged. My ex-wife and I ended up separating because of my lack. I knew who God was at the time, but I didn't really follow him. I thought I can do it all on my own. I knew it all at 22. However, because of not working so much, I ended up working for Costco, what was called the Price Club back then. I was working 12, 14 hours a day just to keep my family food and a place to live. But because of me working so much, my wife at the time ended up having an affair because I wasn't home when I should have been home taking care of my wife and kids. And I didn't do that. Because I lost my wife, I lost my kids, I had to move back to mom's. Boy, that was fun. My mom she wasn't even sure if she wanted me back. And I said, Mom, I have nowhere to go. Can you take me in? And she hated my ex-wife. She hated everything, including me. So going back was horrible, but I had nowhere to go. A few years later, I ended up getting custody of Jared and Justin. Working, I was always giving my ex-wife money, cash, so that she can meet her expenses and take care of the kids. What I didn't know was that she was also claiming food stamps and welfare at the time. Until one day I found out that my paycheck was being garnished. They're taking out half my pay every week, leaving me almost to nothing. I tried to fight the courts and prove to them that I have the kids and said, that's not enough. You need to take your ex to court. So I tried taking her to court. I missed one date and they dropped all charges. I was furious. Here I am, taking care of my kids, the government taking money out of my check every week. Income taxes were never to be seen. They were like in the thousands of dollars I would never see. I couldn't even get my place. I couldn't get a car. I couldn't get anything. They suspended my license. So I was mad at the government system as well. Mad at the system, I'm mad at the Marine Corps, mad at life in general. I was struggling. Until one day I moved in with my sister. I was like, freedom, yes. I was happy. But the Bible tells us something about freedom. In Galatians 5:13, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use freedom to indulge in the sinful nature." I was indulging in the sinful nature. I started dating and seeing women, sometimes twice a week, two women at the same time each week, and wanted more. Because if that couldn't happen, I ended up looking towards pornography. I couldn't feel that lustful desire that I wanted. It was always with one woman, I was done, another, and that was enough, so I reverted to pornography. Pornography was not good at all. There was a man who helped me get through it, and that man was Pastor Bob. Without him, I don't think I'd be able to overcome pornography. It's very addicting. Very addicting. There are times when I wouldn't show up. Pastor Bob would go looking for me because of his concern for me. Pornography is not good, guys. Or even the ladies, if you're looking at it, it can be very destructive. For me, what it did was it removed the intimacy I would have with God at the time or with anyone. That's what pornography does. And Pastor Bob said at Celebrate Recovery and other times about pornography and what it took for him to get clean, to get straight in his mind. So I'm going to have Pastor Bob come up and share about that a little bit. Pastor Bob.
I didn't know I was going to come up here. He mentioned that he wasn't going to mention that. When I first got saved, I had a lot of pollution in my life. Pornography is one issue, drugs, gambling, you name it. Come and talk to me about it. I'll tell you how to get right on that stuff because I had to battle it all for a year. But the pornography issue was my mind was just filled, was polluted. The Bible says take every thought captive. Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with mine eyes not to look lustfully at a girl, all right? So I would, those two verses were the ones that I grabbed onto, and sometimes more than once a minute, I would have to take a thought captive. And this is for a six-month period. My mind was so polluted, and I would take that thought and say, "Lord, it's yours." And then all of a sudden, 30 seconds later, another image would pop up in my mind, and I'd take it captive. And after 2-3 months, well, Lord, come on now. You know, I'm taking these thoughts captive. They're still there. And he said, "You're cleaning up your mind." And it was as if there was stacks of images, say maybe this high. It'd be like if you're familiar with like 8mm, 16mm film where you just roll it out and you see the frames. I had these stacks in my brain and I would take them and process them one at a time. One at a time. And the stacks, and after about 6 months, the frequency dropped to, you know, very, it became manageable. But for 6 months, it was a constant battle. We're called into battle, and we are called to victory. The only way you're going to win the war is to fight battles. And so I encourage you. You got battles to fight, hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Monday nights, Celebrate Recovery. You can learn how to fight and learn how to win. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Bob. I forgot to mention that, you know, how I got here to this church was because of one of the women that I was seeing said, "You needed to go to church." I'm like, "You need to go to church too." She was married. And because of my sin brought me here, and Pastor Bob helped me get through all that with the Lord's help. So I was going through that. I did go to strip clubs, but they got too expensive, so I stopped going. Keep in mind at this time I was single, so I had a lot of money to spend. So I stopped doing that. To replace that, I was still a new Christian coming to church. I started going to casinos. This time I was getting my income taxes. Going back, and I'd come in and go gambling. There was one time where I actually came in and asked two of the ladies, I won't say their names, to go gambling with me, And they went from the church, and Pastor Bob was mad when he found out. He was mad because I was a new Christian. I was the new Christian, and they weren't. And he spoke to them, and once that happened, the gambling stopped. However, there was a woman in here who had an issue with gambling and who has overcame that issue. And today I'm going to have her come and share testimony, Ms. Sandra Lamar. Thank you.
I love it. That makes me feel so good. Okay, my addiction. Okay, I used to come here. I've been going here since 2005. And as soon as church was over, I was out of here. I wouldn't eat. I wouldn't do nothing. I wouldn't socialize nothing. I would go home, change my clothes, get my sister, and go to the casino. And stay and stay as the sun comes, we beating the sun in, you know, we come up the same time out of the building. And after a while, I can't remember hearing what Pastor Bob was saying about gambling. And I thought it was fun. It was fun at first, you know, until you realize that what you're doing. And when he explained to me, well, I heard it, because he drew the picture, and then he started coloring it in. And I understood then. And we would go, we would stay, we would win, we go to the next one. And then go home and feed the kids, get the kids money, do all that, and then go to the next one. But now, when I realized what was going on, I got money in my pocket now. Yes, yes, yes. I found somewhere else to go. I come here.
Amen.
I come here. I come here on Mondays, Wednesdays, sometime on Saturday, and definitely Sunday. Definitely Sunday, okay? But all in all, I do thank Rocky, cause, and Julie, because at the same time they came at me, it was, you know, you feel it, you know it when you feel it, you know. And this man, he don't pull me, because I wouldn't talk. I would listen, and I would understand what he's saying, but I had nothing to say. I didn't think I had nothing to say. I didn't think I had a problem. But, and I had a lot of hurt. I did. And I would go, that's why I was going to the casino. I had a lot of hurt. And I would go and stay, and you hide in there. And then when you come out, you got to face it again. When you hit that sun, you know, or you hit that house again. But all in all, I'm so blessed to have people come in my life. Amen. And that's all I got to say. Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Sandra. Thank you, Sandra. You did well. Sandra's not fond of coming up to public speaking, but she did awesome. Amen. So getting back in, you know, the pornography, the seeing the women, I also had another issue. I was about age 27 by now, as I can recall. People were always talking about smoking weed. I'm like, smoking weed? What's the point of smoking weed? Like, you know, you get high, you get this, you get the girls, and you get all that. And I was like, whatever. I always tell people, whatever. So after a while, you know, I was like, since everybody's doing it, let me try it. So at the age of 27, I tried smoking weed. I had a buddy who actually grew it and invited me over, so I went and tried it. So I did it. I was like, what is the whole point of this? Smoking weed, it didn't thrill me or anything like that. All I did was get hungry, but whoop-de-doo. Weed, I mean, I just couldn't get it. And basically the reason why I did it is because everybody else was doing it, I might as well do it as well. God doesn't want us to do what everybody is doing. He wants us to do what he's doing, not the world. There's another person I have that I'm going to have come here to testify to you who did the same thing. Hers was a little bit more extensive than mine. I'd like to introduce you, Miss Adriana.
Well, mine started when I was young. Like, my mom would always leave me at my grandma's house. And from there, everybody would drink, everybody would smoke. And I got molested from my grandma's boyfriend. It lasted a long time. Like, nobody wanted me around. So I just started hiding myself in drugs because my cousins would do it. Everybody would do it around my mom's house. And I just started doing drugs, and at age 12, I started smoking crystal meth, and then from there, I started smoking weed, a lot of weed. I stopped smoking meth, but then I started smoking a lot of weed. Like, I'll be on debt, like $200 in a week of weed, because I rather smoke and then deal with my issues that I had from my past. Like, my mom always left me places where people would touch me, and I never said nothing. And from there, like, I just kept building so much things that hurt my marriage, and I just smoked, I drank, I did meth with my husband, and later on, we already had our kids, and we were still on drugs, and we were still smoked out, and one day, I've been to church, but I stopped going to church because my husband wasn't saved. And I said, why am I going to change when my husband's not changing? And he was still using, and I wasn't. So at the time, I was like, well, I'm going to keep smoking weed. And weed was I can't say that I loved it, because back then I said that I did, but now I love God. But back then, I would always want to smoke, and I'll do anything, like go sell some cans or do something just to get a high. And when I started coming, one day I came to this church because I was lost, and I was telling my husband, like, I'm tired of walking with my homegirls down the street with my kids in a wagon looking for a blunt to smoke, and I don't want nobody taking my kids away, like, sort of like CPS or somebody taking my kids away because of my addiction. And when Celebrate Recovery started coming here, I was coming to church, but I was still like doing my thing. But when I came to Celebrate Recovery, I started opening up. Like, before, I wouldn't tell nobody about my past. I wouldn't tell nobody that I did drugs and my life, because I was scared that people were gonna judge me, but nobody could judge me except God. You know, and God knows what I've been through. So when I started coming to Celebrate Recovery, it helped me open up with my ladies and my class, and it helped me listen to denial, because I was in denial that I didn't need help, that I even have a medical card, because they said that I had cancer. It was barely starting in my uterus, so I went and I got a medical card of marijuana. So I started using that as, oh, well, I have, like, pre-cancer, so I'm going to go and buy me some weed. I have a card, so nobody could do nothing, but I have my kids still. But it just, God got in my heart. So last year, and this is kind of funny, because this is, like, the second, we're almost done with March. And last year, March, the end of March, I remember that Sunday, I was still smoking weed, and I was coming, and Pastor Bob was talking about the glory of God, and God was talking to me that day, okay? God, I was going to be 24 years old in 3 days, like a couple of days, and my birthday's on Good Friday this year, okay? So last year, God was telling me, if you don't give up what you are on or anything, you're going to miss out on the glory that God has for you, because God has something prepared. And I didn't know, but because I was still smoking, you know, going home and smoking me a bowl, and that day it hit me, and I said, you know what? I'm going to cut it. I'm going to cut it cold turkey because God is talking to me, and God is in my heart, and he's telling me that I need to stop because if not, I'm going to miss out. Like, what if something happens? You know, I'm always like that, and next thing you know, April 1st of last year, I stopped smoking. Me and my husband, we cut it cold turkey. No weed, no beer, no cigarettes, no methamphetamine, no nothing. Woo! Next thing you know, a day before my birthday, April the 2nd, I got a paper for my apartments where I'm living now. And that's from the Section 8. We got approved. So now we live in this low-income apartment with my husband there. And now, next month, I'm going to be a year clean, me and my husband, from weed, from beer and everything. And that's all because of God.
Celebrate recovery. Yes, she is. Celebrate recovery is more than just celebrate recovery. It's about God and people seeking to seek change, as you have just listened. So I encourage you, if you have a hurt, habit, and hang up, I encourage you to come Monday night. Like Adriana said, we're not there to judge, we're just here to listen. However, we do expect to see change. And I expect that you expect to see change within yourself. So with that, as my wife came up earlier this morning, all the stuff I just mentioned, I brought into our relationship. Whatever it is you're bringing into your relationship or into your life, know that God can help you. You just got to be willing to make the change and say, yes, Lord. Let go of all of it, because if you don't and you start controlling everything, you're going to end up like me. You don't want to end up like me. You want to end up in a marriage that my wife and I had. But with God, we're having progress. Just take this as an early warning. Fix your issue now. Don't wait till later. Amen? And as Pastor Bob mentioned in closing, there were scriptures that I had to constantly use in my mind to help me get through the day. The principles and the steps from Celebrate Recovery helped me get through them. Praying and reading, talking and sharing with my brothers and sisters at Celebrate Recovery. As I mentioned, I had to get through scripture. Pastor Bob mentioned two. I'll mention the other one. 1 Timothy 5 states, I am to treat an older woman as a mother and a younger woman as sisters. To get over pornography, I had to look at every woman as my mom. to get all that stuff I had inside, I had to look at every young woman as my sisters, and boy, does that help. I don't want to see my mom in the nude. Also, 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20 states, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. So you say, for food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for God, for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that the one who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality, and all sins, all the sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. We were all bought for a price. There's no sin that you have done that you can find forgiveness from. God can forgive you for anything. All you got to do is ask. Amen. So with that, one more last scripture before I close. I'm going to have the worship team come up. First, Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve that God's will, approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I had to continually change the way I thought every day. Even to this day, I have to continue to be transformed. Whatever I do, whatever I say, if I'm angry or what is, I have to always say, Lord, is what I'm acting or what I'm saying matches what your word says? And if it's not, then help me correct it, because I can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. We think you can, but we can't. Because if you do, you would fall. So today, if you're falling alone, I ask that you extend your hand out to Jesus. I ask that you extend your hand out to each and every brother and sister here, because you're not alone. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to have the worship team come up. This will be my first time doing an altar call. So today, I ask everybody to bow their eyes, just bow their heads and close their eyes. So today, if you are suffering from hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and don't know what to do, I pray that you would ask God to show you. I pray that He would help you overcome your past hurts and hang-ups, habits and hang-ups. I pray that you would just let go and let God. Let Him do the work, not you. As you let go, God will do amazing things. You just got to be prepared and willing to do the work. So, Lord, today, Lord, I pray that if anybody here, Lord, who is suffering from a past hurt or habit or hang-up, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would testify and let it be known, Lord, that they should no longer live in darkness, Lord, but live in light. I pray, Lord, if they are here today, Lord, I pray that they would just extend their hand to heaven, Lord, and say, Lord, I need you. Yes. I can't do this alone. I'm tired of suffering. I'm tired of doing the same thing over and over and over again, getting nowhere, Lord. But today, Lord, I'm going to trust and give everything to you, knowing that you would help heal my hurts, heal my habits and my hang-ups, Lord. Lord, I just want to thank you. If that is you today, please raise your hand. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I just want to thank for those of you who raised your hand. Today is the day where you need to start pushing forward. Today is the day that you need to have Jesus take over your life. Today is the day that today is healing. So I'm going to ask everybody, please stand as we pray our hearts to worship. I'm going to have Pastor, for those of you who raised your hands, I'm going to have Pastor Bob and Pastor Paul pray for you. So you want to step out of your seats and take that next step of faith and say, Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord.
Yes, we Amen. Do, Lord. Oh, to Jesus I surrender.